Our reading this morning is from the letter to the Romans, chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she married another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. And though the commandment put me to death, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful.
We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Anne and Jeff, thank you for reading Romans 7 for us so carefully. There's a lot for us to explore there. If you have a Bible, please keep it open on page 1133, Romans chapter 7. And let's pray for God's help. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. Please open our minds to understand what you are saying to us in the scriptures. And please open our lives so that by trusting and obeying, we would be transformed by your word. Amen. I love Romans chapter 7 because it is so realistic. It is realistic about the human heart, and it's realistic about the struggles of the Christian life. Did you know that it's estimated that about 70% of adults edit their photos before they put them online? They airbrush their selfies before they point them to social media. Now, I want to assure you that nothing like this has been done on the staff photos on the new St. Mary's website. But apparently, most people posting photos online will just airbrush them a little to get rid of those spots or wrinkles. Romans chapter 7 is so valuable because it is not airbrushed. Paul shows us the human heart as it really is, and the Christian life, struggles and all. For example, in verse 19, which we can have on the screen, Paul speaks of the battle within. He admits that he's not able to do the good which he wants to do, but on the other hand, the evil which he doesn't want to do, he finds that he keeps on doing. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I think you will be able to identify with that struggle within. And we want to be self-controlled, but again and again, greed takes over. And we want to be pure in heart, and then lust rears its ugly head. We want to be kind, and then harsh words come flooding out. As Christians, we experience a battle within between the good we want to do and the evil that we keep on doing. And this battle within can be very unsettling. For example, if you've recently put your faith in Jesus, if you're a new Christian, you may find that now you're trusting in Jesus, if anything, you're more aware of the sin in your life than you were before. And you might wonder, am I really saved? Or those of us who've been following Jesus for many, many years, we find we're still battling with the same sins. And sometimes it seems there's been hardly any progress. And it makes us think, is there something missing? Am I doing something wrong in the Christian life? Well, today is our final sermon in the book of Romans before we break for a few months and then, God willing, come back to it in the autumn. And so far in Romans, Paul has been showing us the diamond of the gospel. He's been teaching us that we can be justified by faith alone. When we trust in Jesus, we are justified. That means we're declared by God to be right in his sight. We're accepted by God forever, not because of anything we do, but because we trust in Jesus who died for our sins, who bore the wrath that we deserve so that we can receive his righteousness. It's the diamond of the gospel. We can be justified by faith alone. And then in Romans chapter 6, where we've been for the last few weeks, we've been seeing that when we grasp hold of the gospel, when we trust in Jesus, we're changed. So we're united with Jesus. We're no longer slaves to sin. We want to live for him. We want to live with God as our master. But then we come to Romans 7, and we see the reality that even though those things are true, we still have the battle within. The good we want to do, so often we don't do. Well, we're going to see as we work through this chapter, on one hand, great reassurance. The battle is normal for the Christian. It doesn't mean that we're not saved. But we're also going to see deep challenge. We need to be in this battle as Christians, fighting every day against our sin. Well, the chapter is famously deep. It has stretched the greatest minds in church history to breaking point. And I'm going to endeavour to draw out three truths from it only, which I hope we'll all be able to get hold of. So first of all, in verses 1-6, Christians have been set free from the law and belong to Christ. Verses 1-6, Christians have been set free from the law and now we belong to Jesus. So in verse 1, Paul states a vital principle, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters? For I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. Now, the law here refers to God's law, the Ten Commandments, and all the other commandments that God has given. And at one time, God's people were under the authority of the law in the sense that they were accountable to the law. So God's law showed us his standards for how we live and condemned us for breaking those standards. And Paul points out that the law only has power over a person as long as they live. The principle is death breaks the law's power. So in verses 2 and 3, Paul gives an example of how death breaks the law's power. And it's an example from marriage. So a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if the husband dies, well, she's free from the law of marriage. And if she wishes, she may marry another. The law of marriage only has authority as long as they both live. It's the principle. Death breaks the law's power. Then in verses 4-6, Paul applies this principle to us, to believers. Let me read verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Now, the parallel is not exact, but the principle is the same. In the believer's case, it's not the death of a husband that breaks the law's power. It's our death. That is our death through the body of Christ. Our death in the death of Jesus, our representative. Jesus' death, which is our death, sets us free from the law's power so that we can belong to Jesus. Well, I think this diagram might help if we can have the first part of it up. At one time, we were bound to the law. We were under the law's authority. And we were condemned by the law for all the ways we broke it. Verse 5 tells us our sinful passions were aroused by the law. We'll think more about this in a minute, but it means that our sin was stirred up by God's law so that we did the things that lead to death, that lead to be separated from God forever. But Paul is saying death breaks the law's power. Now, verse 4, we died to the law through the body of Christ. When Jesus died, he paid the penalty for our breaking of the law. And his death is counted as our death. And so we've been set free from the condemnation of the law. And now we belong to Christ. So verse 6, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. You could say we're no longer married to God's law. Now we are married to Christ. And what a difference that new marriage is. It's like going from a horribly destructive marriage into the most life-enhancing relationship you could imagine. So when we were under the law's authority, well, our status was we were condemned. But now with Jesus, our status is justified. When we were under the law's authority, the dominant power in our lives was our sin. But now with Jesus as our husband, the dominant power is the Holy Spirit. Under the law, we were heading for death. With Jesus, we are heading for life. Well, there's a lot more we could say about this. But notice for now, for believers, this is something for us to rejoice in. Yes, we still face the battle within. But through Jesus, we have been set free from the condemnation of the law. Doesn't mean we just ignore the law. We're going to think about that in a minute. But we're free from the accusation of the law. No longer condemned by the law. Because we're married to Jesus who died for us. And we serve in the new way of the Spirit. The law is no longer just a written code outside of us. And so the application for us as believers is don't go back to legalism. Legalism is that way of thinking that says, if I obey God, I'll be accepted. So easy for us to drift back into that, even without noticing. So on a good day, when I read my Bible in the morning and I don't shout at the kids over breakfast, I find myself in my pride thinking, oh, God must accept me more now I've done those good things. And then on a bad day when I haven't prayed at all and I've been unkind to my colleagues and I've yelled swear words at a maniac driver, in despair I think, oh, well, God doesn't accept me now because of the bad things I've done. That's legalism. Jesus has freed us from that slavery if we trust in him. So believers, hold on to the gospel which says, I am accepted because Christ died. So now I obey. Let our obedience flow out of the justification that we have. To verses 1 to 6, Christians have been set free from the law and belong to Christ. Well, next, in verses 7 to 13, Paul tells us something of the good purpose of the law. You see, after what we've heard so far, we may well be asking, Paul, are you saying that God's law is a bad thing? Is that actually what you're saying? And Paul raises that question in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? And he gives his answer, certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. What we see here in verses 7 to 13 is that the law exposes the utter sinfulness of our hearts. So God's law has a painful but very important purpose to show us the utter sinfulness of our hearts. If you were with us a few weeks ago, you might remember Adam showing us his treasured Torah scrolls standing for God's law. And if I can get this right, you remember he showed us that God's law is given to be like an x-ray of our hearts, if you can see that. So the purpose of God's law was never to provide us a way of earning our way to heaven. It was always to show us what our hearts are like, just as a doctor uses an x-ray to see what somebody's heart is like. And Paul says, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. Even without God's law, I'm sure we would still have sinned. But the law shows us the true nature of sin. It shows us that it is rebellion against God. So coveting is envy, it's being jealous of what others have and selfish. And it's God's law that shows me how ugly that is. Because God's law shows me that when I covet, I am defying and disobeying God, my creator. The selfish desires in my heart, I'm putting them not only ahead of other people, but even ahead of God and what he says is right. God's law exposes sin as rebellion against God. And not only that, sin exploits the law to make us rebel. Look at verse 8. This is a deep truth here in verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. What it's saying is there is a deep rebelliousness in our hearts. We love to do things simply because God has told us not to do them. So when I hear God's law, do not covet, my sin takes advantage of the law and stirs up my rebelliousness so that I covet all the more. Verse 9, Paul says, once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. Sin exploits the law stirs up the rebelliousness of our hearts and leads us to break it. Now, I want to give two silly examples of this and then make another serious point. So, first silly example. The other day, we received a letter at the vicarage which was addressed to my predecessor, Will. Now, we've had dozens of letters addressed to Will, but this was the first one that had printed across the front of the envelope, private and confidential. And you know what happened? I started to think, I could steam this open. I've heard about how you can do that. You see what was going on? The rebelliousness in my heart was being exposed by the commandments on the envelope. Second silly example. I heard of a group of vicars at a conference. Such things do happen. And in the corridor of the conference centre, there was a sign which said, "Do not set off fireworks in the corridors." Now, none of those vicars had ever dreamt of setting off fireworks inside. It hadn't entered their minds. But as soon as they saw the sign, they started to say to themselves, "Why not? Why shouldn't we? A Catherine wheel, a Roman candle, what's the problem?" You see, the command stirs up the rebelliousness so that we want to break it. Now, it's laughable when it comes to setting off fireworks inside. But verse 12 reminds us that the law comes from God. It shows us what is holy, righteous, and good. It tells us what is good and what is evil. And so it exposes my heart. Because when I hear God's law, I choose again and again to do what is evil, not what is good, because I love to rebel against God. As verse 13 says, sin is recognized as sin. It's shown to be utterly sinful, ugly rebellion against God. And the application of this for us all is simply to let God's law show you your heart. God never gave his law so that we could keep it and earn our way to heaven. No, we're justified by faith alone. But God gave us his law as an X-ray machine so that we could see what our hearts are really like and see our need for a saviour. See, the danger for all of us is that we think our sin is a small thing. We say, "Oh, sure, I slip up sometimes. Nobody's perfect." But God has given us his law so that we can see that our sin is actually a huge thing. God's law shows us that we have hearts that choose evil over good because we love to disobey God and we want to be God instead. And actually, that's so painful to realize, but it is one of the kindest things God ever does when he shows us that, because it shows us our need for Jesus, our need for him to die for our sin, so that we can trust in him and be justified from what the law could never justify us from. So Christians have been set free from the law. We're no longer condemned by the law. We belong to Jesus. The law exposes the utter sinfulness of our hearts, which is painful but necessary. And then third of all and finally, we see in verses 14 to 25 that Christians experience a battle within. Christians experience a struggle inside between God's law and sin. Now, in verses 14 to 25, Paul uses the little word "I" 21 times by my counting. And there is a debate amongst scholars about whether Paul is talking in these verses about himself before he became a Christian or himself as a Christian believer. And the reason for that debate is that Paul says some very negative things about himself in these verses. So, for example, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, literally fleshly, sold as a slave to sin. And then in verse 15, he admits that he sins regularly. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And as we saw in verse 19, he says, "For what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." And these negative things have led some to say, well, he must be talking about himself before he came to Christ. But there are two main reasons that convince me, no, he's talking about himself as a Christian. One is everything he says in these verses is in the present tense. talking about his present experience as a believer. The other thing is, alongside those negative things, he says some hugely positive things about himself. So see especially verse 22. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. He says in his heart of hearts, he loves God's law and delights in God's ways. And of course, that's only possible because of the saving work of Jesus, the transformation of the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that Paul here is writing about his present experience as a believer. And he says that his experience is a battle within. In his heart of hearts, he loves God's law and wants to obey him. But verse 23, I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. He loves God's law in his heart of hearts, but in his body, sin is at work. It's a battle. Well, did you know that the tug of war used to be an Olympic sport? It's not anymore, as far as I know. But in 1908, when the Olympics were in London, it was. And in those days, it wasn't only countries that could enter the Olympics. Other organizations could enter the Olympic Games as well. Who knew? So in 1908, tug of war, the gold medal was won by the City of London Police Force. The silver medal was won by the Liverpool Police Force. The bronze medal was won by the Metropolitan Police Force. And in fourth place was Sweden. And in fifth place, the United States of America. So those are the days. Scripture is telling us there is a tug of war going on inside every Christian believer. And it's between God's law and sin. And what I want to say is, for Christians to see that this is Paul's experience is so reassuring for us. Mentioned at the start, if you're a new Christian, you're probably more aware of your sin now than you were before you trusted in Jesus. That battle within between obedience to God and sin, it's not a sign that you're not converted. It's a sign that the Spirit is at work within you. Equally, if you've been a Christian for years, that ongoing struggle, it's not a sign that something's missing. It's not a sign that you're an awful Christian. Paul experienced that battle. It is a normal part of the Christian life, right up until we see Jesus and the battle is over. As we face that battle, we must have two cries of our heart. And I want to finish with these two, the cries of verses 24 and 25. First of all, as Christians, we must cry out for help. Verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? You see, one of the signs that we are Christian believers is that we battle against our sin. We don't just accept it. We don't just tolerate it. We go on fighting it. And the way we battle against our sin is by crying for God's help. We cannot fight this battle in our own strength. We saw in verse 6, we now live in the new way of the Spirit. We battle by crying every day, Holy Spirit, help me to resist my sin. Help me to pull back the other way. And God doesn't want us to fight this battle on our own. It can be so helpful to ask a Christian friend or to ask a pastor to pray with us for the sins that we're battling against. And a Christian friend or the pastor, they won't be shocked because they're probably battling the same things themselves, or if not that, something else. So brothers and sisters, let me ask you, are you in the battle? Are there particular sins in your life which you are consciously battling against? That you're crying out to the Holy Spirit regularly to rescue you from? It's a sign that we're believers. We don't just accept our sin. We fight against it. If you've drifted from that battle, now is the time to come back to God and to say, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help me to keep on tugging against my sin. Oh, there'll be days where we feel like we're going the other way. That happens in a tug of war. The vital thing is that we're in the battle, and actually we know which way it's going to end when Christ comes again. That's the first cry of the Christian's heart, a cry for help. Holy Spirit, help me fight against my sin. And then our second cry is a cry of thanksgiving. Verse 24 again, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We give thanks for God's rescue. And this brings us back to the diamond of the gospel. Even as we struggle with our sin, we give thanks for God's rescue in the past. Christ has died. We are justified by faith. God sees us as righteous on our worst day as much as our best. And we give thanks for God's rescue in the present. United with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in us. He is at work helping us fight our sin. And then, of course, we give thanks for God's rescue in the future, on the great day when Christ comes and the battle is over. I want to give us a moment of quiet now, just to pray to God for his help in that inner battle. And then I'll lead us in a short prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we cry out for the help of your Holy Spirit. Please keep us battling against sin in our lives. We cannot do it alone. Keep us crying to you every day for the strength to fight sin and to love your ways. And Lord, we give you such thanks for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that all who have turned to him, that all who trust in him are justified through faith, indwelt by your Spirit, and heading for heaven, where at last the battle will be over. Amen.